Some of you may have noticed as I was teaching last week, some of you may have not noticed it, I hope. I would prefer that you didn't notice it, but as I was teaching last week, I said I was going to talk about 2 Kings, and I was talking about Isaiah 53 to start with, and I was giving the suggested people who many people have thought Isaiah 53 was referring to. And I talked about Hezekiah, and I talked about Jeremiah, I talked about the nation of Israel. And I said, okay, now we're going to look at 2 Kings. And I was going to quote from 2 Kings about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, after he had been ill and recovered, the king of Assyria sent emissaries to him to bring him gifts. And when the emissaries got there, Hezekiah went and said, look, this is all I have. Look at all I have, all my riches and jewels and my kingdom and my wealth. And I started out by saying 2 Kings. And I was going to actually read the scripture. And I looked down my notes, and there were no notes from 2 Kings. I thought, okay, what did I do? So I just paraphrased it and moved on. And I got home and I looked at my notes again when I could look at them and focus on them a little bit more. And I saw Isaiah 39, 1 through 7. Now, a little backstory to this. When I started studying for what I was going to teach last week, I knew that Hezekiah was one of the people that the Jewish nation had believed was the one foretold in Isaiah 53. So I was studying about Hezekiah and studying how he did not fit the description found in Isaiah. In many ways he did, but in some ways he didn't. And it couldn't work that it would be Hezekiah. The only person that it could ever be was Jesus the Christ. So as I was studying from 2 Kings and I was reading it. And then when I went to write my notes down for all of you, I just keyed in a couple key words that I remembered from the 2 Kings passage. And it came up as not Hezekiah, or not 2 Kings at all, but Isaiah 39. And I didn't even pay attention to that. I just copied down the reference and the verses, and they sounded right. But when I look back, and I started quoting 2 Kings last week, and it wasn't there. But when I looked back, Jeremiah, who we believe wrote 2 Kings, quoted Isaiah. And so when I was studying from 2 Kings, but Isaiah says almost the identical thing. I mean, some places word for word, the identical thing. So if you were confused last week as I was teaching and I said 2 Kings and then I paraphrased what was in Isaiah, that's why. And I wanted to just kind of clear that up a little bit and admit my mistake and go on from there. There's another thing, as Teresa and I were driving home, she said, you didn't explain the picture. And I said, yeah, I know. I felt like I was running out of time. And the picture really didn't have anything to add to what I was talking about yet last week, except for the fact that it had to do with Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was by many considered to be the person who fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. We know he didn't. We know that it could only have been Jesus. And completely aside from what I was talking about, I remembered as I was watching a documentary on archaeology in the city of David, they were talking about these two clay seals that they found in the city of David. And they just found them within the last couple years. Many people have tried to say that David never existed, that it was just Jewish folklore, just like and his name just slipped in my mind. King Arthur is English folklore. They said David was just Jewish folklore. And that the king, the Davidic kings, including Hezekiah, and all the way to the Babylonian captivity, never really existed. A couple years ago, as they were digging in what is now known as the City of David, they came across two clay seals. Now, if you were to send a proclamation to somebody, you would write it down on a scroll, you'd roll it up, and you would seal it with clay. You bind it with a string and seal that with a clay. So nobody could open it until it was officially being opened. And when the receiver received it, they would know that it came from you and nobody else. So they would seal it with this little dab of clay, and then they would use their signet ring, and they would mark their impression onto that dab of clay. Remarkably, two of these little clay seals survived and were recently found. And if you look at my notes, my leftover notes, last week I had it too, but I had it in longer form. Jeremiah 38:1, it says, now Shephatah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Yochel, the son of Shemaliah. And then it goes on to talk about, but if you notice in my notes, I have it in bold, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Yochel, the son of that guy. Their names were on the two seals. Not only their names, but the son of. So the one seal says, Jediah ben Peshur. The other one says, Yochel ben Shimyah. Just what it says in Scripture. Scripture has been proven to be accurate by archaeology. That which we trusted and believed, that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable, is now being shown to be true through archaeology. So they can no longer say, well, if they want to be honest, they can no longer say, these men didn't exist. It was all just Jewish tradition and Jewish folklore, but their names show up, and it's been dated back to that period through archaeological dating. So it fits, and it shows us that Scripture is reliable and that we can trust it, even though we already believed that we could. So now you can turn the page over, and we'll go from leftovers and into what I want to talk about today. A number of years ago, I spoke about Abraham and what in Jewish circles is called the binding of Isaac, which we know as Abraham offering to sacrifice Isaac on God's command. I want to look at it again and look at it from the perspective of where we see God's mercy and God's grace within this story. Because this story is a foreshadowing of who Christ would be. It's a foreshadowing of what Christ would do for us on the cross. So let's look at the story as it's written in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. Now it came about after these things that God had tested Abraham. Okay, and I want to stop there before I go any further and speak a little bit about that phrase, God had tested Abraham. Now, we know God's attributes. We know that God is all-knowing. So when we read that God was testing Abraham, I don't think that we can look at it as God was seeing if Abraham would be faithful. God already knew. God knew that Abraham in this instance would be faithful. And so when we read that God tested Abraham, I don't think it's so much about God testing Abraham to see if he would be faithful, but God testing Abraham to show him who God was, to show him the heart of the Father. As if God was saying to Abraham, here, Abraham, I'm going to have you do this because I want you to understand better who I am. God never intended Abraham to sacrifice his son. God wanted to show Abraham his heart, his mercy, and his grace. So when it says God tested Abraham, as I said, it wasn't so much to see if Abraham would be faithful, but to show Abraham, here's the test. I want to see what your knowledge is of who I am. So let's go on and look at the rest of the story. And he said to him, Abram. And he said, here am I. He said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with a donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And as I read that story, I see being foreshadowed the greatest expression of God's mercy and his grace. The expression of the foreshadowing of Christ's death and resurrection. So let's look a little bit closer at some of the things that were said by God to Abraham and said by Abraham to his son and to God. Because it even points out a little bit more how God used this to say, here is my heart. Here is who I am. Let me show you how much I love you. The world will often use this story to make God look bad. God wanted Abraham to sacrifice his son, but God never intended that. God intended to teach Abraham who he was through this story. So, let's look at a couple things within this story. If you look down further in your notes, you'll see a couple Hebrew phrases that I wrote down. And in these Hebrew phrases, we can see even more clearly how God used this story to be a shadow of what was to come, to be a picture of what was to come. In Genesis 22, verse 2, it says, and he said, now take your son, your only son. But in the Hebrew, if we read it, and I won't bother to read it in the Hebrew, but it doesn't say, take your son, your only son. Okay, I will bother to read a little bit of it in Hebrew, because to understand the Hebrew, it shows us a little closer of what God was saying. It says, Yavomir Kana et Benka et Vahikamka. That's why I didn't want to read it, because it's hard for me to. When I'm sitting at home and I'm looking at this, I can just read this. But when I try to read it out loud, it doesn't come across as easily as it does when I'm sitting at home. Anyway, one of the things I wanted to point out is that the word Yahidka means not only your only son. It's translated as your only son, but the word son is not there. The word son is before that. Take your son, your only begotten, is what it would be best translated as. Somewhere in the translations, most of our translations, we've lost the only begotten son. But if we read John 3:16, if John were to have written it in Hebrew instead of in Greek, I believe it would have said the same thing that it says in Hebrew here, his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I think that God used this phrase, this particular phrase, when he inspired Moses to write it down, he used this particular phrase to say, I don't want you to miss the fact that this is a picture of my only begotten son, who I will allow to be sacrificed for your sins. I will allow him, I will send him to be sacrificed for your sins. And so as we look a little bit deeper, we do see that this refers to not just the story that's told, but it's a foreshadowing of the Christ, the Messiah, who would come and die for our sins. A couple years ago, and I've told you before that as I have been studying the Old Testament, I've often listened to a podcast from Israel Bible College called One for Israel. And I, a couple years ago, I listened to this podcast that talked about the binding of Isaac. And there was a specific reference that the speaker used, referring to Jewish commentaries on these verses. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But in the year or year two that passed since the time I watched it, I could no longer find it. And I wanted to go back to reference it, but I couldn't find it. One of the professors, he's actually the academic dean of Israel Bible College, after October 7th last year when Hamas attacked Israel, I decided that I would email the academic dean, and I looked it up and I found his email, and I just wanted to tell him that a number of us here in Alaska are praying for Israel and for what was going on. And I just thought I'd email this. I'll probably never hear back from him. But the next day, he emailed me back, and he said, "Thank you so much for your prayers. We appreciate it very much." And over the years then, over the year since then, I've emailed him like four or five times about stuff, and he's always responded very quickly. And there's one time I was asked a question about how to best relate to a Jewish person as you're with them and praying. And somebody asked me that question, so I thought, you know, the best person to ask that question that I know would be Dr. Seth Postel. And so I emailed him, and he gave me, returned this really nice email to me and gave me an answer. He said, "Don't worry about trying to find a Jewish phrase that would show them that you care about the Jews. Just love them and speak in Jesus' name." And a long story to get around to the fact that when I couldn't find the podcast I wanted to reference this morning, I decided, well, I'll just email Seth and say, "Where was this podcast? How do I find it? What did it say?" And the actual speaker on the podcast was another professor at Israel Bible College by the name of Golan Broshi. And so when I emailed him, Seth passed my email on to Golan Broshi. And within 12 hours, he wrote me back and he gave me the information that I wanted. So I'm going to share with you what I learned from them. Now, what I'm about to talk about is not found in Scripture. If you study Rabbinic Judaism, there are two references that they use. They use the Torah, which they call the written word of God, and they use the Midrash, the a number of the Jewish writings that speak of the ancestor, the patriarchs. In that, it's not Scripture, so we can't say that it's inspired by God. We can't say that it actually happened. But they have carried down the traditions of what they believe the patriarchs said, some of the conversations that they had, some of the events that happened that aren't scriptural. They call that the oral Torah. And they hold it equal to Scripture, but we don't. But in the oral Torah, the passed down knowledge of the patriarchs, there is a story about the binding of Isaac, in which as Isaac was being bound, he's being tied by his father, and he says to his father, and it comes from Midrash Yalkut Shimoni, which to me, it didn't mean anything because I'd never heard of it before. You might be the same. But in this Midrash, it's referring to Genesis 22:9. And it says that when Abraham bound his son, Isaac, told him, Daddy, make sure you bind me very tightly, because I don't want to break a bone, therefore rendering me an unacceptable sacrifice. Now, whether or not Isaac actually said that to Abraham, to me isn't the important thing. What is the important thing about this is that the Jewish rabbis, when they read this story, they didn't just see it as God testing Abraham to be, see if he would be faithful. They saw it as God showing Abraham that there would be a sacrifice made. They did not accept the sacrifice that was offered. And these writings came after the time of Christ. They did not accept the sacrifice that was offered. But they did understand that this was about Isaac being a sacrifice to cover the sins. But it wasn't that Isaac would ever be sacrificed, but it was a picture of the sacrifice that was to come. The other thing that was mentioned in this podcast that I had watched came from Midrash Bereshit Rabbah 56:3, and it's also referencing Genesis 22. And the rabbi that wrote it says that when it says Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and put it on his son Isaac, that in that picture of Isaac carrying the wood on his shoulder, the rabbi said, so Isaac appeared to be like someone bearing his own cross. The truth of God's love and God sending Christ to be the sacrifice for us and dying on the cross cannot get by them. Even though they denied who he was, God's word shows them that he was like, Isaac was just but a picture of who Christ would be. And that as they saw Isaac bearing the wood on his shoulder, it appears to them as one bearing his own cross, which Christ would do as he walked his way to Golgotha to die on the cross for our sins. The truth of God's word is so evident that it can't be escaped no matter how hard you try to deny it. It keeps coming back. As I have been teaching through these Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, the Torah, I see a concept that Isaiah presents when he talks about precept being made upon precept. In God's word, we see from the very start, God said to Adam and Eve that one would come which would bruise Satan's head. And throughout scripture, it's built precept upon precept, showing us the final picture where Christ would come and give his life for us. And when I started this series of lessons teaching about seeing God's grace from beginning to end, it became apparent to me that each time we read scripture, as we move from Genesis to Revelation, we see God building upon the ideas set forth. This is what I want to do. I want to show my love for you in sending my son, and I'm going to give you a precept, I'm going to give you a concept, and then another concept to build upon that, and another concept to build upon that. So that when the fullness of time comes, you will understand who the Christ is. Unfortunately, many rejected the knowledge that God gave us through his continually telling us who Christ would be, and they rejected him. But fortunately for us, we have placed our faith in the truth that God has given us, that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of the living God, that He and the Father are one, and that He came to show ultimately God's heart through His grace and His mercy. His mercy in not giving us what we deserved, and His grace in giving us what we didn't deserve. We did deserve death. We didn't deserve life. But He removed death from us, and He gave us life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I keep coming back to how awesome and great our God is, and that while we don't deserve it, while we deserve death, He gave us life and life eternal. There's a couple other things that I want to point out in this story about the binding of Isaac. Over and over again, if you read through this, you'll see the phrase, the place. In Hebrew, that would be hamakom. And it literally means just the place, but it's said over and over again. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to tell you why I bring this up. I want you to stick a pin in that, and we'll come back to it next week. So we're going to talk a little bit about the place and the significance of the place. But I want to end by saying, by the way the story ends, and the way the story ends is that Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. What is it? It is the Messiah will come and will die for our sins in this place. How many of you remember back in the 80s, there was a very popular Christian song called Jehovah Jireh? Do you guys remember that song? Okay, now, on the way here, I said to Teresa, you know, I can't remember who sang that song, who made it really popular. So let's look it up as we drive and find out who it was. So she typed in Jehovah Jireh on my phone, and it came up with this song that neither of us had ever heard and didn't recognize it at all. And I can't find the person who really made it popular. I know who wrote it. His name was Don Moen. But I want to say that it was Amy Grant that made it really popular, but I'm probably wrong on that. If any of you can tell me later who did make it popular. But the song Jehovah Jireh is an English version of this phrase that Abraham used, the Lord will provide. And in Hebrew, it would be Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. And the Lord, what He was referring to, He would provide the sacrifice. He would provide the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for providing that lamb for us, the spotless, pure Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, who did take away the sins of the world. Thank You for providing a means that we can receive Your salvation by placing our faith in the promises that You made and in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.